our hearts and our minds tonight. Father, I pray that you would use it to encourage the gospel message in someone's heart also who may not know Christ, that they would become saved. And Father, I just pray for your blessings upon this word to instruct us and guide us and be with us as a source of strength even beyond this day throughout the weeks and months ahead as believers, to give us encouragement, Lord, that we would have the kind of faith that Noah has, an unsinkable faith. So bless your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. You know, when you look at the times of Noah, except for the increase in violence and crime, the times of Noah were pretty good. Matthew chapter 24, verse 38 tells us they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Life was going on as usual. That's what that verse is telling us there. When friends met at the marketplace or at the wedding feast, they knew about Noah. They knew about his family. Some of them laughed about Noah. Imagine building that big boat on dry land. Or maybe they talked about Methuselah, who was the world's oldest man at that time. And maybe they thought, oh man, he's going to die one of these days. He can't keep on living forever. Mark my word, he's going to die one of these days. Or maybe they talked about Enoch that we've already looked at, who was Noah's great-grandfather, the man who just suddenly disappeared. Strangest thing you ever heard of. Methuselah was Noah's grandfather, and Noah knew that when he died, nothing stood in the way of God's judgment falling on a wicked world. We learned that last week when we looked at Methuselah and saw that his name meant, when he is dead, it shall be sent. And we know that was a judgment that was coming. That was the flood that was coming. And so for over a century, Noah had been warning people. You remember what Methuselah's name is, my grandfather's name is. That's not just his name, a nickname for him. That's a prophecy that has come from God warning you that judgment is coming when he dies. And so he had been warning people about that coming judgment. But it was only his family who believed him and trusted the Lord. And when Methuselah died, things began to happen. One day Noah and his family entered their boat. The rains came. People probably thought at the beginning, oh, this can't go on forever. It'll stop one of these days. But it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And more water came from beneath the earth than ever before. Even after the rain stopped, the water continued to rise. And within about 5 months, the whole earth was under water, and everything that breathed and had life was dead, except, that is, Noah and his family, the eight people that everybody had laughed at. So when you look at that story and you look at Noah and the situation of what happened there, what kind of person was Noah that he and his family were rescued? While Noah's best known for being the builder and the captain of the ark, if you will, and the caretaker of all those animals, we see there in Hebrews 11, verse 7, that he's included in the great hall of faith for a different reason. It wasn't so much that he built the ark and gathered in the animals, it's how he did it that gets him in the hall of faith. Hebrews 11, verse 7 says, he did it by faith. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And when you look at Noah and you look at his life, you can learn through his story how to overcome incredible obstacles, how to obey God in spite of our circumstances, and to do it all by faith. We think the world that we live in today is dark and dangerous, but our world is really a picnic compared to how life was just before the Genesis flood. In the face of wickedness so depraved that God destroyed it all, one man and his family were a light. God saw the light and saved it so that he could begin again. I wonder what it must have been like for Noah. Noah was the only person, the only husband, the only father, the only head of a family who believed that the judgment was coming. And it's against that dark backdrop of sin and corruption in the world that Noah was the only one who believed God. Genesis 6, if you'll turn over to Genesis 6, that's where we're going to spend most of our time tonight. Genesis 6 tells us more of the background and the story of what happens to give us some more that we can glean from, to learn from, how to have an unsinkable faith like Noah. If you look at Genesis 6 and verse 8, Genesis 6 verse 8 says that Noah found favor or found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, the first verses in that chapter talk about how bad the world was and how God was sorry that he had even made man and was grieved in his heart. And then when you get down to verse 8 there, it jumps out to us that Noah found favor, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God always, throughout the Old Testament, throughout history, always has a remnant, even a remnant of one whose faithfulness he can depend on. After Noah comes Moses, there's Daniel, there's others. In the New Testament, you got John the Baptist, Paul, Peter, and James, and John. But when the world was about to self-destruct because of its sinfulness, Noah is the man here who finds favor in the eyes of God. Now, a reasonable question to ask is, why Noah? Out of all the people on the face of the earth at that time, why Noah? Well, in discovering the answer to why Noah, we also are going to discover the answer to why us. You see, the world we live in is filled with sin, and God is looking for those of us who will be unsinkable in our faith and obey him just like Noah did. And Noah was chosen by God and spared from the judgment because he was a man of faith. Faith like Noah's is unsinkable. It cannot be destroyed by those who would mock Noah. It cannot be destroyed or overwhelmed by wickedness. It cannot be drowned by life's storms. And so today I want us to see how Noah's faith for us as believers can challenge us, how it can inspire us and even guide us to walk in God's favor in the midst of a world that is often indifferent, hostile, and distracted towards God. So I want you to see first here that faith was expressed in a wicked generation. Faith was expressed in a wicked generation. Go back, if you will, to verse 5 through verse 7 in chapter 6. In verse 5 it says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heaven, for I am sorry that I've made them.'" Those verses tell us just how bad it was in the days of Noah. Noah and his family were the only ones out of that entire population who were righteous, that family of eight. So I want you to see the world there, a world that's filled with sin. Nowhere in the Bible is there a better description of the total depravity of mankind than in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. That said, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Understand this, that total depravity doesn't mean that we're always as bad as we could be, nor that every person is as bad as every other person. It just means that every part of our life is infected with sin. That there's no part of our life that isn't touched by the root of wickedness and evil. So notice what verse 5 says there. It says that the wickedness of man was what in the earth? It was great. Now that word great is speaking of its intensity. There simply wasn't any regard for right or wrong. Now, I would say we're headed in that direction as a world today, not just as a nation, but as a world. We may not be quite yet where Noah's day was. They were in full-blown expression of what we're moving towards, the denial of absolute truth and morality. Whatever you want to do, you're free to do. We also see not only the word great there, but you notice also the wickedness affected every intention or every imagination of the thoughts of his heart. So every thought that they were happening, in fact, Jesus tells us that before sin actually comes out in actions through our hands, our feet, our eyes, or some other means, it begins in the heart. It begins in the soul. And so before you ever speak bad words, those things have happened in the heart, the mind. And so every intention, every imagination of their thoughts, we see, thirdly, were only evil. Not only were the people thinking only evil, they did it continually. Notice that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That is, every chance that they had a choice, they chose wrong. When they were faced between right and wrong, they were always choosing wrong. And they made that choice continually, over and over and over and over. So wickedness in Noah's day was if you would, like water blasting out from a fire hydrant. It was unrelenting. It was overwhelming. And it was overwhelming for everyone except for Noah and his family. That wickedness permeated every level of people in Noah's day. It permeated their minds, it permeated their will, it permeated their emotions. And then you also see there in this verse, in verse 5, that every intention, every intent, that word literally means imagination. It means your desires. It means your wishes. It's referring to the person's will. That every intent, and then he says every thought refers to the mind. And then the heart means even his emotions were polluted by the inclination towards wickedness and sin. Everything they did was infected by sin and wickedness. So not only do we see here a world filled with sin, you see it's even worse than that. It was a world full of violence. Go down to verse 11, down through verse 13. And there it talks about the violence that filled the earth, murder and rape and stealing. So verse 11 begins and says, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them." Understand this, when people have no regard for anything except their own desires, people will stop at nothing to fulfill those desires. Imagine God looking down on a world of people who are continually choosing evil, and they're continually committing acts of violence against one another. Not an occasional thing. I mean, we occasionally hear of violence. We occasionally hear of murders and those kinds of things around us, even here in Tullahoma. But you don't hear about that every moment, every day. You would think, listening to the news, it happens that way. But these are not occasional acts of violence that were going on in Noah's day, not by a few. It was continual acts of violence by everybody except for Noah and his family. And so notice also a world of religious indifference. Here's Noah, who for that more than a century's worth of time is preaching this message of coming judgment every day, somewhere in the neighborhood of about 120 years. But he had nobody who repented. That'd be awful discouraging for a preacher to preach for 120 years and never have anybody come to faith in Christ. That was the case for Noah. For 120 years, about, he preached the judgment of God that was coming. No converts outside his family, outside his wife, his three sons and their wives. They responded to Noah's message of salvation, but the rest of the human race, they were indifferent. And Jesus commented on the days of Noah over in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37 through 39, he said that the people were eating and drinking and marrying. Notice verse 37, For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. And when you read that and you understand the truth of what that's saying, there's nothing wrong with eating. There's nothing wrong with drinking and marrying. There's nothing wrong with eating. You're going to eat some this week. There's nothing wrong with eating Thanksgiving dinner. There's nothing wrong with eating. And there's nothing wrong with drinking. There's nothing wrong with the marrying here. But that's all they were doing. They were just carrying on their human lives with no regard to the Word of God or the will of God that was preached to them by Noah. It was just business as usual for them in Noah's day. They dismissed Noah and thought, Noah, he's a fanatic. And that's sort of the setting that we have today as well. The world's culture laughs at Christians when we talk about a coming judgment. And Noah was a picture of what we can expect in our day as judgment draws closer also. Just like the ark was the only safe place to be in Noah's day, so Jesus is our ark, if you will, a picture of that, the only safe refuge to carry us through the judgment that is to come. And if we're not willing to be bold enough and proclaim the truth about God's judgment and find refuge in Jesus, then we're not living by the faith that Noah did. Understand, we're not a minority of one like Noah was. He and his family were it. Out of the hundreds of thousands of people that were probably on the earth at that day, they were it. You have other believers. You have other friends who are Christians. And yet so often, those of us who believe the Bible, we're intimidated by our culture. Noah wasn't. And we shouldn't be either. That's one of the things we ought to learn from Noah. Then I want you to see also that faith was established on grace. Not only was it expressed by Noah in a wicked generation, it also was established on grace. Notice that Noah wasn't godly because of his family line or because of his environment. Now, I'm sure some of those things affected him, such as his Enoch, who was his great-great-grandfather there, or Methuselah. Those probably instilled the truths of God's word. His grandfather did, his dad probably did, instilled the truths of God in his heart. You know, we ought to make sure that we're doing that with our families. But he wasn't godly just because mom and dad was trusting in God. That's the point that we want to see there. He was godly because he had been changed by the grace of God. Notice again Genesis 6, verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Paul writes to us over in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So understand this. If you're here tonight as a believer, you're watching online as a believer, you're not saved by your great works, by your godly works. You're saved by grace, which comes to you as a gift from God.